Lord, I am just dependent on you this morning to bring forth what it is that you would have for all of us today. And Father, again, we thank you for Solomon's quest. We thank you that you have provided him with wisdom, Lord, that helps us. Lord, your word says that you've given us everything for life and for godliness. And Lord, as we look to your word, your God-breathed word, that we are equipped to live this life. So, Father, I just give you this time this morning, ask you to lead me, lead my thoughts, and we just want you this morning once again to just receive praise and honor and glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I left off at chapter 6, and I want to look at verses 1 and 2 in this chapter to start. And this is, Solomon is now getting into his practical counsel to us as human beings, as living on this earth, as living under the sun. In chapters 1 and 2, he gave us his personal experience. 3, 4, and 5, he gave us his other observations. And now he's giving us some counsel here. And in 6:1, he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction." Again, Solomon has talked about laboring and laboring specifically for money, for more and more money. And striving for money by itself is foolishness. It does not satisfy. Again, we said that the more you get, the more you want. You get some more, you're satisfied a little bit, and then you want more. And then the more and more that you have, you begin to think about, all right, how do I secure this? How do I protect this? How do I keep people from taking this from me, or from robbers, from thieves? So money doesn't bring satisfaction. And one of the things that he says in this portion is that food is kind of the same way. He kind of compares this to eating. He says, we eat and we eat and we eat, but again, we're not totally satisfied. Hunger comes back again, and we must eat again. And it's the same thing with money. Money comes, you may be satisfied for a little while, but again, you're not going to be satisfied over the long term. So, if you are wise towards earning money that doesn't satisfy, you are no better than a fool. Why put all of that time and why put all of that effort into striving for money and, again, not being satisfied? He says here, if you read a few more verses here, that it doesn't bring enjoyment if you're really a workaholic. You're not enjoying your time. You're always thinking, always striving. And if you have family and if you have friends, you tend to alienate them. And in here it says that the person who strives after money, who doesn't, first of all, doesn't enjoy it, but makes everybody else's lives miserable to the point that they won't even give him a proper burial. They're just kind of glad that the miser, the hoarder is gone. You know, life is going to be better. And so It's better to use your wisdom and to see the balance in going after money so that we can eat, we can sleep, we can enjoy clothes, we can enjoy shelter, but don't go beyond that to where the love of money is the root of all evil. In 6:10, he says that whatever exists has already been named, and it is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? He's saying here that for us to dispute with God is foolish. We need to recognize that we are living in a fallen world. The result of sin has been a futility. Romans tells us that the earth is groaning, waiting for a reformation, waiting for a restoration. And we also are groaning, waiting for that full adoption, that full being children and getting a glorified body and being with Jesus and being on a restored earth and things working the way that they were supposed to in the beginning. But through sin, futility has kind of entered in or has entered into the whole universe. The whole universe is groaning for a restoration. So we sometimes, I would say, that we have when things are going good, we're okay. But when things go bad, there are times where we want to dispute with God. And I think the big example of this in Scripture is Job. Job had wealth. He was probably, or God tells us, he was the wealthiest man in the East. He had honor. He was honored. He was looked to as being a teacher. And Satan, as you know, came and before God and questioned Job's faith in God, Job's trust in God, saying basically that, hey, he's got everything. Why not trust in you? Take it away and he'll curse you. So God said, here's what you can do, Satan. I'm going to give you limitations, but he is to you, and we're going to see how Job's faith really is. And as you know, Job's flocks were all taken or killed. His 10 children were killed. And his wife came along as a real good encouragement, saying, curse God and die. Not too encouraging. Amen? So all of a sudden, he went from this place of satisfaction, of happiness and enjoyment, and adversity comes and it hits him like a ton of bricks. And in all of that, he did not sin against God. But then as time went on and as his friends came along, his friends began to say that, all right, Job, there's got to be sin in your life. There's got to be a reason why this adversity has come upon you. And there is a principle there that I believe probably even we today kind of fall into. It's called a retribution principle. That the person who does good, it's always going to be good for them. And the person who does bad, it's always going to be bad for them. And I think we don't have to look very far to see that that is not the case. And yet Job's friends lived under that principle, and that was their understanding, that Job, you have to be a sinner or this stuff wouldn't have happened to you. And then Job gets the attitude, he wants to go before God and he wants to plead his case before God, and he wants God to tell him why this is happening. He wants God to vindicate him. And as you know, at the end of the book, God shows Job just how little he knows and how small he is in the light of everything else. And Job says, now I see. Now I understand. There are things that, and Job never did. God never told Job why the things that happened to him. It was something that he needed to leave in the hand of God, knowing that God's principles, God's plan is a plan of good. He's not going to do injustice to anybody. His plans are, again, good, righteous, just, so that the way that we need to look at adversity is that this is in the sovereign plan of God. The good times and the bad times. And as we were talking, in the singing, that it's in the bad times that I believe that we learn more about God. We learn more about where are we really in our faith. Are we as strong as we think we are? Or are we weak in the face of adversity? And then in that adversity, God can strengthen us and strengthen our faith so that we could come out the other side better than when we went into it. So disputing with God is foolish. We need to trust God. We need to be content in the good times and in the bad times, knowing again that God's plan is a plan for good. He's working out his purpose, his purposes, and his plan in each of our lives and also in this world. His plans will not be foiled. No counsel can be taken against God and stand. His plan is going to be totally fulfilled, and he tells us in the end, we win. And there is a day coming when our battle with sin, when our battle with adversities is going to end, and we are going to be in a place where, when we don't know too much, hardly anything about what it's going to be like, but we just know that we are going to be equipped with a glorified body. The power, the presence, and the penalty of sin are done away with, and we are going to enjoy God forever and ever and ever. And when you think about that, this life is short, right? James tells us it is a vapor. At times I don't feel like it's a vapor, but in the face of eternity, it is a vapor. So trust God, believe God, and be content with what you have and with what he does. Chapter 7, he kind of changes his thoughts here, and he contrasts wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness in 7, and he gives us several proverbs that help us to understand that contrast. And in verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Pondering death, especially when a loved one dies or someone dies that we know, is a good thing. Hopefully, it will give us a perspective that this is where all of us are going, No one is exempt. Except those that are going to be raptured. But the end of all, without considering the rapture, is that we all die. All will die. And when we die, what's going to happen? We're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged. And the good news is, it is not going to be a judgment of whether we go to hell or go to heaven, because that's already been answered. We have been justified. You can know right now that you have eternal life. So when we stand before him, it's not going to be for whether or not you go to heaven or go to hell, but it's going to be for reward. Looking at the works that you have done, what works have been good and glorifying God, and what works have not. And we will be rewarded for the works that we've did to glorify God. And what's interesting about it is that the Bible tells us that when we get that reward, what are we going to do with it? We're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus, right? Why? Because without him, we could never do anything that's righteous. Isaiah says, you know, even the righteousness that people have is as filthy rags. Because the time we do good things in this life without God, we're typically doing it for self. I want to feel better. I want to get a lot of praise, you know, get a lot of honor from people. I'm doing this selfishly. But when Jesus comes along and he changes us and gives us a new heart, we are doing things to glorify him. And he empowers us to be able to do those. And Ephesians even tells us that the good works that you and I will do have been laid out beforehand. God knew them. God planned them. That we would walk in them. So pondering death can be a good thing. Fools don't ponder death. Fools are totally unaware that there's a day coming when they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And all of their works will be put out before them and show them why the second death, the lake of fire, is the proper place for them because of the decisions that they've made. The fool is not aware of those things and just continues on in his foolishness. So knowing that judgment will follow, we should live like it, like we know that. We should take into account that there is a day when we will stand before God and the things that we've said and the things that we've thought and the things that we've done will all come out. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of scared of that right now. But now that we know that, let's keep that in our hearts and keep that in our minds so that our lives are different. We live wisely. Amen? All right, into chapter 8. So the rest of 7 is just more of the Proverbs. Well, you know what? I'm going to go to 8. 7:8. I thought my 8 meant chapter 8, but it means verse 8. All right. So the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than a haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for angry resides in the bosom of fools. Solomon says that for us, again, understanding the things that we've been talking about, that patience, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is what we need. We need to be patient in the good times, patient in the bad times, patient with God because he's working out a good plan. If we get angry, it shows that we are not patient, that we are not content. Things aren't going the way I think they ought to go. So anger is the part of is on the part of a fool. 10, I found this one to be interesting. Do not say, why is it the former days were better than these? How many of you said that? Old days. Boy, if we just had the old days, right? Well, you know what Solomon figured out about that in the next part of this verse? And he says, for it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Boom. What is past is past. We need to be thinking about now. We need to think and to know that our future is in God's hands. Unfortunately, we don't know what the future brings, but we've got to trust God that it is good, whatever it's going to be. So don't pine for those good old days. Starting in 11, he talks about wisdom and money again. And the bottom line is that money and wisdom, verse 12, it says, for wisdom is protection just as money is protection. So wisdom is protection. Money is a protection. But when the money goes, it has wings that fly away. Wisdom is the thing that we really need. Wisdom is the thing that will sustain us when life's matters change. Boy, I'm not doing very good getting through this, am I? All right, 7:15. I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. This is that retribution principle that I mentioned before. Solomon is saying it's not true. I've seen righteous people die early, and I've seen wicked people just go on living, go on gathering. So it's not true that if you're good, it'll always be good, and if you're bad, it'll always be bad. But he does warn the fools in verse 17. He says, do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? One of the things about foolishness is that you're cutting your days short because the things that you're doing are detrimental to your life. Drinking, drugs, worrying, being anxious, hating somebody, killing somebody. Those things all work to shorten your life. And some of them will shorten it real quick. So, be thinking about those things. The retribution principle is just not true. 23, I tested all this with wisdom and I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. Even though he was the wisest man that was on earth, there was wisdom that he didn't have, and that wisdom lies with God. Why is God doing the things that he does, and how he does them, and how this world works is all in God. Our finite minds don't know it. We can't find it out. And I think if we even heard it, we wouldn't understand it. So wisdom, man's wisdom, can only go so far. And again, We have to trust God. 29, behold, I have found only this, that God has been upright. Behold, I have found only this. God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. Man was originally created upright, righteous, good in the garden, and Adam sinned, and Eve followed. It was Adam's job to lead. It was Adam's job to keep Eve from sinning. But he didn't. And because of that, we live in a fallen world. We live in a cursed world. And a lot of these principles come out of that. That one day to the next, we don't know. We cannot predict the future. In chapter 2, Solomon deals with rulers, with kings, with presidents, with supervisors at work. Chapter 8, verse 2. I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Solomon is writing this back in the monarch days when kind of each little city-state had its own king. And this, the thoughts of this are kind of foreign to us today in the Western culture that we live in. But the king had total power. He didn't like you. Your head was gone. Didn't matter if it was right or just or anything. Off with your head. And he's consequently, he's telling us to what we experience, even in our employment with a bad supervisor, that we need to be able to work as if we're working to the Lord, as if we're working for Jesus. And again, there is no authority that God has not given. So we need to live under authority with that thought in mind. We may not be happy with the person, but the fact is they're there because God wants them there. God put them there. And we need to pray. And we need to watch what we say, and we need to watch what we do. Especially back in the days of these kings, because if they got any wind that you were against them, again, the sweet guillotine or the sword. And the other issue back in those days was when there was a coup and the king or the leader was killed. Now you've got a new king and a new queen or a new leader, a dictator, a despot, tyranny. And you could just as quickly lose your head because you were a supporter of the guy before that. So we need to be careful under authority. And again, live and work unto God. And then let the rest of it fall with God. Trust that what happens is in his will and that we can learn from whatever it is. All right. And 8, 16 and 17. So it talks about rulers and those in authority in chapter 8. And then in 16 it says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover, and though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. again, this is back to that. There are things that only God knows. God has given us what we need to know, and there are things that he knows that we'll never know. And we need to be content with that. Chapter 9 starts Solomon's conclusion of all of his experimentation. And he says, "For I have taken all of this to my heart and explained that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As a good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear." All things, again, coming at this a little bit differently, all things are in the hands of God. And our job is to trust that and be content with that. In verse 10 of chapter 9, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or in hell or in the grave where you are going." Again, this attitude of our jobs, our work, should be done as if we're working for the Lord, as if Jesus is sitting in that corner office. And what would you do if the Lord gave you an assignment to do? I believe you would do it as excellently as you possibly could. And we need to be careful that there are those that say, "Well, you know what, my boss doesn't see what I'm doing." But who sees what you're doing? God sees what you're doing. So even when we're by ourselves, even when we're working by ourselves, we should be working with a mindset that we are working for the Lord. And again, that we would do everything that we do with excellence. All right, I'm going to stop there, and we will definitely finish up next week. Lord willing, yeah. And if he comes quickly, yay. all right, Father, again, I just thank you for your word. Lord, your word tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we need to renew our minds, that we need not be conformed to this world. Father, I trust that everybody here and online has a desire, Lord, to be in your word, to renew their minds to the attitudes that we have, to the ways that we think, to the things that we say. That we need to fight. We need to strive for holiness. Ecclesiastes tells us that, you know, we can be happy with our labor and eating and drinking and finding shelter and finding clothes and be content with that. But beyond that is fearing God and fearing you, Lord, and keeping your commandments. And keeping your commandments needs to be something, again, also that's in the forefront of our mind. That we know what your commandments are, we know what your principles are, we're renewing our mind to those things, and that we are striving by the help with your Spirit to be able to overcome those things and let sin reign not in our mortal body. Father, I thank you that that is the work that we are about, that is what sanctification is, in that, Lord, you help us by your Spirit to put all of these things in perspective, Father, such that everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think brings you praise, brings you honor, and brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.